This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. And we're in chapter 9 this morning. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the fact that Jesus is a priest, but a different priest. He wasn't a priest after the tribe of Levi, but he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, well, only appears once in the Old Testament, mentioned two times in the New Testament. But Melchizedek wasn't just a priest. The scriptures tell us that he was a priest of the Most High God, but he was also the king of Salem. And last Sunday we saw that he was the king of peace and the king, and his name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Not only was Melchizedek a different type of priest, but Jesus is a different priest from the priests of the Levites. Remember I said that the book of Hebrews, who was it written to? It was written to the Hebrews. They were Jewish people that were struggling with some of the questions about Jesus in relation to the law of Moses. And the author of Hebrews brings out some interesting points under the inspiration of God's Spirit for us as well. And that is that we serve one who is a priest that came to offer a sacrifice not yearly, not weekly, not daily, but once and for all. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. This morning we're going to be looking at the fact that not only did he come to offer a different sacrifice, a sacrifice once and for all, but also, he came to give us a new covenant. A covenant that had been promised to the nation of Israel, but a covenant that they had failed to comprehend and see. Because when Jesus came the first time, as he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, if you had but known the hour," they failed to see that Jesus came. They thought that he had come and in his power was going to throw off the shackles of Rome, heal all their diseases and feed them well, and make them into a mighty nation again. But he came the first time as a humble servant, entering Jerusalem on a donkey in humility to go to the cross and establish the new covenant that we're going to look at this morning. Let's begin by reading chapter 9 this morning. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and of a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, and first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which was called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about the gold with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost," this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, "while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctification to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit, eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal remittance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the same without sin unto salvation. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Father, help us to understand the truth of your word this morning. And Lord, as we look at the two covenants and the new covenant which is given in the blood of your Son, and how it's a better covenant because it's a covenant unto salvation. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand the truths that you would have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the author of Hebrews has written in chapter 9, he lays out for us what the nation of Israel was called to how they were called to worship God. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can read as the Lord lays out to Moses the Ten Commandments and then the laws that are given to Israel. But not only that, the Lord lays out for Moses how that the tabernacle is to be built. This place of meeting where God will come and meet the nation of Israel at the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies will occur. As we saw, as it was just briefly laid out, those of you who were here with us when we went through the book of Exodus, we went and looked at each item within the tabernacle and how the tabernacle was constructed, how that there was significance to each item that the Lord placed in the tabernacle. But within the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat where the Lord met the high priest once a year, and the high priest offered sacrifice on Yom Kippur for the sins of not only the nation of Israel, but also his sins as well. Why? Because he was a sinner that needed to be saved as well as Israel. The picture of the tabernacle, as the author of Hebrews reveals to us, it's a picture, a shadow of what is in the heavenlies. And the sacrificial system was a shadow of a greater sacrifice that was to come. One of the things that you can look at as you look at the nation of Israel, and that we were studying Israel this morning through the book of Isaiah, as we get into the study of that in the adult Sunday school, and if you look at Isaiah, you'll see that Israel was a nation that oftentimes fulfilled everything that Moses said about them, that they were a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, that they were rebellious, and they were murmurers. They tended to murmur all the time. But God had called them for a purpose. And part of that purpose was that not only that they could experience redemption, but that the whole world could experience redemption. And he had given that promise way back in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam and Eve when they first sinned. When he said that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise the seed's heel. But that was the first prophecy that was given of the coming Messiah that would come, and through his death, when the serpent would bruise his heel by the seed allowed himself to die, and Satan thought that he had gained the victory because Jesus had died. The high priests and the Jewish leaders that wanted Jesus out of the way thought that they had gained victory. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, showing that he had been the one that gained victory over sin and victory over death, and that by his going to the cross, he had fulfilled the promise given way back at the beginning of history, given to Adam and Eve and to everyone that had followed, that was their descendants, that there would come one that would give his life, that they could have their lives restored spiritually with God, and that they who had been resultant in experiencing death because of sin could have eternal life. The author of Hebrews is revealing to us this greater covenant that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He laid out the first covenant. The first covenant was given, and we reviewed that, so we won't spend a lot of time on it, but you can go back and you can read where Abraham is given a covenant by the Lord. And then that covenant is built on to Isaac and to Jacob. It's revealed in the law that's given to Moses. And the first covenant's revelation is made in the law. And what the law does is it's a covenant between God and man. And the thing is, if Israel could keep the law perfectly, they would experience eternal life. But the problem was, the law only did one thing. And the Apostle Paul tells us what it does in the book of Romans, where he says that the law was given to us as a schoolmaster. Now, what does a schoolmaster do? A schoolmaster teaches you so that you can learn a lesson, and you can learn facts and learn truth and learn reality that you don't know. Well, what does the law reveal to us and teach us that the average person does not know until they come face to face with the law? That they're a sinner in need of a Savior. If they're a rebel at heart that sits and shakes their fist in the face of a holy and righteous God and does not want to follow His direction nor His ways, but wants to go their own way. And the law reveals that to us. We had a class on going out to evangelize, and one of the ways that the person who was teaching the class for us was talking about was the importance of bringing people face to face with the law. If you go out in the United States today, one of the sad things is America has become a country that doesn't even know who Jesus is anymore. They don't know the law. And you also have people that name the name of Christ that don't even know what the law says and don't know what the first covenant's all about. And so you have to introduce them to it. So this individual was talking about how you need to talk to him about the Ten Commandments and ask him simple questions like, have you ever told a lie? And what does that make you? Have you ever... And it's interesting because if you actually go out and do that, which some of you here have done, they don't want to say liar. They don't want to say if you've ever stolen something, what does that make you? They don't want to say thief. Why? Because our conscience reveals to us, as God has placed it in the heart of every believer, every person rather, the fact that that those things stand and fly in the face of what is right and what is true and what is holy and what is pure. The first covenant with the law reveals this to us. It reveals our need of coming to the Lord on His terms. The law, when it was given to the nation of Israel, if you stop and look at where they were and why God gave them the law at that particular time in history, they had been in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. And guess what? They've been influenced even though they lived apart from the Egyptians, even though they didn't intermarry with the Egyptians, they still were influenced by Egyptian culture. And they did not understand the holiness and righteousness of God. And God revealed to them through the law who He was and what He expected of them. And so this first covenant that was given through the law had a sacrificial system, because the Lord Himself had revealed to man that unless there was the shedding of blood, there could be no remission or forgiveness of sins. And so even though there was no bullocks and goats and sheep and birds could not pay the penalty for sin, what they were doing is making the people mindful of the fact that death was a reality and that the consequences of sin resulted in death, and that the shedding of blood was the only means by which they could be delivered. But the prophets had foretold in the Old Testament of the coming gift of salvation that would be found in this Messiah whom God would send, who would give a sacrifice once and for all. And this sacrifice would not have to be done over and over and over to remind people, but instead it would be done once and for all, and the sacrifice would be so great that He would pay the penalty for the sins, not only of the nation of Israel, not only of those who were in spiritual leadership. But it says that His sacrifice was so great that it paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And that all one had to do was to receive this gift of salvation that was found in this once and for all sacrifice. Let's take a look at what the author of Hebrews says. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, not of, at that time, the temple was probably still standing, but it wasn't made like by men's hands like the temple, and prior to that, the tabernacle. But he's speaking of the greater tabernacle which was in heaven. And he says in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus entered into the holy place once and for all, obtaining redemption for all mankind. The author of Hebrews gave us a picture of what the workings of the tabernacle would look like. There was a holy place, and that's where the priests would go, and they would do the various elements of the service, would be conducted in the holy place, but then there was the Holy of Holies, or the inner holy place, the holiest of all places. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there was a veil between those two. A thick veil. A veil that could not be moved, a veil that could not be easily damaged or torn. A veil that separated all the other priests to prevent them from entering in. It separated all the nation of Israel from entering in. You could not go beyond that veil. Only once a year the high priest would go in. It is said that the high priest, when he would go in, would place bells on his leg, and with a rope that would go to the outside so that they could hear while he moved around and made the sacrifice, lest he be stricken dead by God because his sacrifice was not proper. And if he were stricken dead, the rope was there so they could drag him out of the holy place. It was serious business. You can look at offering sacrifices. There are those that endured the judgment of God, the sons of Aaron offered false sacrifice and died because they didn't do what God told them to do. Why? Because what went on in the inside of the Holy of Holies was a precursor or a vision of what was going to happen when the real thing occurred. And that was so precious. Before the foundations of the world were created, God in His infinite knowledge and wisdom knew that when He gave man a free will, man would sin. But he also did not want robots that would just spew back to him what he had programmed them to say. What does loving the Lord mean if you're forced to say, I love the Lord? Or if, like my oldest sister who had a Chatty Cathy doll and you'd pull the string and it would say, I love you. And it would do it every time. But it had no meaning. Because it couldn't do it. All it was words. God wanted more than words from each one of us. He wanted it to come from the depth of our heart. I love you. Why? Because of who you are. Because of your holiness. Because of your righteousness. Because of your character. Because of all of the beauty of your creation, because of all of your wisdom and knowledge, I love you simply because of who you are. And that's what he wanted to come from man. But he knew that when man would have the choice, man would choose wrong. And so it says, before the foundations of the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit met, and they determined that the Son would go and pay the penalty to buy or redeem the world back from sin. What an amazing thing. The author of Hebrews tells us that is why this shadow that was given to the nation of Israel, the tabernacle, and later on the temple, could never be the real thing, but it was a shadow. And when the real thing came, he who was not a high priest according to the law that he had established would enter into the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies. Remember last week we saw that he was a different high priest because he was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi or Levi. And he, of the being of the tribe of Judah, should not have been a high priest, but was ordained a high priest because he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek the king priest. And Jesus would come and be the king priest. If you look back at the nation of Israel, they had kings and they had priests, and they were not to cross one another. We studied earlier in the adult Sunday school class about Uzziah, who went into the tabernacle and he was going to offer sacrifice as the king. And the priest said, "Don't enter, don't come." And he went anyway. And he said, "Get out of my way, I'm the king." And all of a sudden it says that there was a whiteness that appeared on Uzziah's forehead. It was leprosy. God had smitten him with leprosy because he would not listen. And he tried to fulfill that which was not his to fulfill. Because there was only one priest that was to be king. And that was the coming Messiah. Not Uzziah. And we see that he had to spend the last years separated from the camp of Israel. Because of his foolishness. But there came a priest who was also king. And an amazing thing, he would also hold the office of prophet. He would be the only one in the history of the nation of Israel who would be prophet, priest, and king, and the only one who could be. Jesus. And when he was born, his mother was told, "You shall call his name Jesus in English, Yeshua in Hebrew. It means by him comes salvation." His very name proclaims his purpose. And as he came, he had the right to enter into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because he was God that had taken on the form of the man. Isaiah, it tells us in a prophecy given that he would come and be born of a virgin. He would not be born of the seed of man. If you go to a biology class, you will discover that in order for conception to occur, there needs to have the seed of man and the egg of a woman, and they are combined, and then conception occurs. However, there was not the seed of a man, it says seed of a woman. How can that be? Because God supernaturally placed the Lord Jesus in the body, in the womb of Mary, God the Father. And we see that as he was not born of a man. And you go, why? Well, it goes back, he had to be this perfect sacrifice that could not be born of a man, because if he would have been born of a man, if Joseph would have been his real father, he would have had a sin nature. How did each one of us get our sin nature? It came and was, it occurred at one moment in history, when Adam sinned. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. Adam willfully chose and made a choice. He also did not, he wasn't there to protect his wife, allowing the deception to occur. But when the deception occurred, did Adam call out to the Lord and ask, "What do I do now?" Did Adam seek to see what could be resolved in this situation where his wife had defiled the will and the purpose of God by taking that which she was told not to eat, they were told not to eat, and had taken it from the tree? No, he went and took and ate, willfully choosing, knowing the consequences, knowing what God had said. And I want you to know, every person that's ever lived in the history of the world was there present at that moment. You say, how could that be? when we were studying and they were talking about in the book of Hebrews, it tells us how that could be. It says that every high priest that was of the tribe of Levi or Levi was there in the loins of Aaron. How can that be? Genetically, they were there. If you look at the encoded language that God made, it's DNA. And every one of us has the mark of Adam upon us. Every one of us has the mark of Eve upon us. The geneticists have even said that. We've been studying mitochondrial DNA, and we determined that every person in the world has one common female ancestor, and they even named her Eve, but then they won't say it's Eve of the Bible. A couple years later, they were doing more studying, and they said, we have determined that there's been one common male ancestor to all the humans in the world. Well, the Bible told me that back in Genesis. And because there's one common ancestor, male and female, guess what? Every one of us was there in the loins. And where did Eve come from? The genetic makeup of Adam. So every person in the world's genetic makeup came from Adam. Every person was there when Adam sinned. I had somebody a couple weeks ago that said, well, I want to believe, and there's some churches that teach that babies are born without sin, and that they really don't sin, and then they have to come to an age of accountability, but that there's not sin. And I'm going, have you haven't had a little baby, have you? You don't have to teach them how to sin. We are born with a sinful nature, a self-centered, wicked nature that is born to rebel. And it has to be trained. That's why Christian parents are to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. If you just leave your children to the ways that they go themselves and let them determine, they would come up with the most vile and wicked and evil things. And all one has to do is look at our culture today and you can see what's happening. But I want you to see, Jesus came, and he came the manner he did, a virgin birth. It had to be that way. And he also came without sin. He lived his whole life without sin. And when he went to the cross, he was unjustly tried. You can go and you can look at the Jewish courts, you can look at the Roman courts, you can look at all the trials that Jesus endured. Every one of them was illegal. Every one of them. You can study it. Unjustly tried and convicted without cause, and Pilate knew it. That's why he was washing his hands. He knew he was convicting an innocent man. A man who did not deserve to die, but yet he was put to death. This is Jesus. And this is what happened when he made the second covenant with us. Prior to that moment, remember when we were two Sundays ago, we were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we come to the point, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, and he said, the cup is the new covenant which is given in my blood. As often you do it, drink this, do it in remembrance of me. The new covenant given in his blood. Why? Because the scriptures tell us, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be a remission of sins. But I can't shed my blood for my sin, like the Mormons teach. Because when I shed my blood's impure, and how can that pay the penalty for my sin, which is impurity and rebellion? So how does a rebel pay for a rebel? You can't. But Jesus came, and he who was without sin took the sin of the world upon himself and paid the penalty, and that's a new covenant. The new covenant which is given in the blood of Jesus Christ, which he told us every time we gather and partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember what he did for us. He gave us a new covenant, an unconditional covenant. And we're out of time, so I just want to turn back to 1 Peter again, and I want to read what that new covenant means to you who are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. Unto you, therefore, chapter 2, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Why? Because he's the author of the new covenant. But unto them which be disobedient, he's the stone which the builders disallowed. The same is made the head of the corner. Even it doesn't matter what man does, doesn't matter if they disallowed him, he's the head of the corner. The chief cornerstone, again, if you're in construction, just was brought to my attention this last week. This one building went up in town. They didn't have the cornerstone, or they didn't have the foundation laid right, and so consequently they got problems. And they got big problems. Things are all out of crooked. They're crooked. They're not straight. You got to have start with the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is the way you lay out the building. He's the chief cornerstone of our spiritual life. If you don't have this chief cornerstone, your spiritual life is going to be all messed up, and you're not going to have a right relationship with God. But he's the chief cornerstone. And it says here, unto you therefore, he's precious, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereby also they are appointed. Why? Because he lays it out to be square and true. It's laid out according to the truth of God's word. And what he does is he enables us to walk in that truth. And if you don't want to believe in him, you're going to stumble over him, and he's going to cause you to fail. Verse 9. This is what I want you to hear this morning, what this new covenant gives for you. But ye are a chosen generation. Why are you chosen? Not because you're so wonderful. Just like the nation of Israel was not chosen as a people because they were so wonderful. God chose you. He chose the whole world. The Lord desires the whole world would be saved. But the problem is, only those who have received the gift of salvation will experience the gift of salvation. And once you've experienced the gift of salvation, you've been chosen. Because you're different. You're no longer a rebel rebelling against God, but now you are one of His. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. You know something? Every believer in Jesus Christ, that we were talking to listening to a man who's a Jewish believer, and he says, I cannot understand what's going on in the church today where all the Christians want to become Jews. He says, why do you want to become a Jew? So the only people that can be priests in the Jewish religion under the Old Covenant are descendants of Judah, and specifically descendants of Aaron, and not Judah, of Levi. And specifically descendants of Aaron. And he says, why would you want to go back to something that was only a shadow, which wasn't perfect, when you are a royal priesthood? The Apostle Paul tells us that every believer is to offer sacrifices, holy sacrifices unto the Lord. Who offers sacrifices? Priests. And these sacrifices are sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving. Go back and look at what the sacrificial system was to be around. It was to be around praise and thanksgiving, but first you had to come and offer the sacrifice that enabled you to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and that was the sacrifice to pay for the sins. Well, that sacrifice is offered for us perfectly by Jesus that enables us to be the children of God, to now for these sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it tells us we can come boldly into the throne room of God. A peculiar people. We look at the word peculiar and we think of something that's very odd. You wouldn't want to be peculiar. The word peculiar here in its truest sense of the meaning, means that you are different, so different in a good way that you stand out. You are so different from the world that you should stand out and be different, a peculiar people. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth what the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is how you are peculiar. People see something different in you that they can't comprehend because they're walking in darkness. And they're going, how come, why aren't you filled with fear of a virus? Why aren't you terrified when the World Economic Forum says it's going to take everything you've got away from you, and you're going to eat bugs and have nothing and love it, and you're not fearful? You're peculiar. Why? Because you're walking in light, not darkness. We serve a God who's in control of the people that are under, that are in charge of the World Economic Forum. We serve a God who knows all of this wickedness and evil that these men are conjuring up was going to happen before it ever happened. And His Bible tells us it is. And He says, don't worry. Don't worry, you're my bride. I will take care of you. So we should be a different people, which in time past were not a people. If I went back and I look out here, I know that there's all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds out there. There's all kinds of different parts of the country that people have come from. We just have a little tiny fellowship here, but there's still all kinds of diversity within that fellowship of backgrounds and ethnicity and all of this. But yet we're one body in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love one another. We care for one another. And under normal conditions, probably some of us would hate one another. What makes a difference? Because of Jesus. Because of this new covenant that's been made in Christ. Which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Prior to our coming to Christ, guess what? Every one of you is condemned and going to hell. And I can say that with a certainty. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know what you did. I just know that you were a sinner and you needed to be saved by grace. And when you got saved by grace, you no longer stood condemned to an eternal hell. Because the mercy of God had been shown and extended to you. And you now walk in the depth of His mercy by the power of His grace, to experience His love, His joy, His peace, that you may know the truth. And guess what the Scriptures tell us? The truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He also told them that they could not, in their own ability, experience the power of God apart from the power of God. And one of the things that you see happening to many people that are Christians, and I don't know their hearts, but I see their fruits, and you question what is going on. They want to deny God's authority and power in their life, and they want to walk in the darkness. Like one man that I talked to one time said, oh, you think I'm crossing the line of compromise? I'm just snuggling up alongside it. My Bible tells me I'm to stay as far away from compromise as I can stand, and I'm to walk in the truth of God's Word, in the love of God, and experience the depth of Christ's deliverance every day in my life. And if Christians in America would do that, we could see revival come to the church, any true evangelism come to our nation. May we as God's people understand the significance of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that was given in His blood. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these truths. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to be able to share with others the depth of what you've done and are doing in our hearts and lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 627. I have taken